Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, March 15th, 2023, 2 Corinthians.
All right, before we get started, today is Catherine's birthday. Happy birthday to Catherine. And if you're wondering what this is, if you're from Hawaii, you know. This is the state fish of Hawaii. This is the Huma Huma Nuka Nuka Apu A'a. Say that three times as fast as you can. I'm not kidding. Was that all right? Also, tonight, after class, teachers' meeting for short, tall, smart, dumb, beautiful, not so beautiful, doesn't matter. Teachers' meeting tonight after class. And you don't even have to say huma huma nuka nuka apu a'a to get in. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are in the first two verses, and in the chapter on fulfilling your royal ambassadorship. We are all, as members of the royal family of God, in full-time Christian service. We are in full-time Christian service, and we all have a ministry. We are all in a universal priesthood, the royal priesthood. We are all royal ambassadors for Jesus Christ to present the grace gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives in the very short time that we are here. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4, we have exegeted the first two verses. Starts out in verse 1, because of this, and this is referring to the last two verses of chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18, which says, now the Lord is the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Here's one of the few passages that point out the deity of God the Holy Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, spiritual freedom. Verse 18, but we all, royal family of God, with an unveiled face, spiritual freedom, positional freedom in union with Christ, experiential freedom, the filling of the Spirit, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image, Galatians 4:19, from glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to glory, Christ being formed in you, just as from the Lord, who is the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. So those last two verses of chapter 3 are presenting the fact that we are living in the most unique dispensation of human history. There's never been a dispensation in all of human history like the church age. This is the only dispensation that has the unique spiritual life available to every member of the royal family of God. This is the only dispensation where there is the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit inside the body of every single church age believer. And that indwelling of the God the Holy Spirit is the base of operation for the filling of the Spirit, which is the power to live this unique spiritual life. Why did God give us this unique spiritual life? Why not in other dispensations? Because this is the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. In other dispensations, the attack of Satan was on the line of Christ and then on Christ himself. That's why he was the first one to receive that unique spiritual life. The attack was directly on him. And now Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now the attack is on the body of Christ. For the first time, Satan's attack is on every single believer because we are the body of Jesus Christ. So, in this intensified stage of the angelic conflict, God and his amazing grace, his grace provided for us the unique spiritual life. And that spiritual life is a supernatural way of life. It can only be executed by supernatural power. It demands the power of the Spirit of God, the filling of the Spirit, and the power of the Word of God, metabolized doctrine in the heart. And this places all of us. Now we have a universal priesthood, not a specialized priesthood. In the age of Israel, you had to be of the tribe of Levi. But today, it's a universal priesthood. You're a priest, you're a priest, you're all priests. And we are all royal ambassadors for Jesus Christ to represent to Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. That this universal priesthood and universal ambassadorship for Christ means that we are all in full-time Christian service. You're just as much in full-time Christian service as the pastor is, as an evangelist is. You are all in full-time Christian service. And this chapter starts out in the first two verses. presenting universal priesthood, or universal ambassadorship of the believer, and witnessing for Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 says, because of this unique spiritual life of the church age, presented in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, since we keep on having this ministry, we are all in full-time Christian service. Just as we have received mercy, grace, and action, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the secret and shameful ways of the cosmic system, not living, walking in the sphere of deception. That's the cosmic system, serving our own purposes and our own ends, nor falsifying or distorting the word of God. On the contrary, by means of the open proclamation of the absolute truth of the grace gospel, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Well, that brought us to the doctrine of witnessing, and we have studied the first 7 points of this doctrine. And we're going to continue. I hate to say we're going to finish it tonight, but I'm going to say we're going to finish it tonight. Then when I don't finish it, come back next week. If I have to say huma huma nuka nuka apu awam, then we might not finish it. You know. See, you thought I was speaking in tongues. That gift ceased. No one has spoken in tongues since 70 AD, and so all we have today is emotionalism and demonism. The doctrine of witnessing. Point one was introduction. Every church age believer, being in union with Jesus Christ, is in full-time Christian service. It's not a matter of dedication to full-time service. You get all the fundies doing this kind of thing all the time. It doesn't mean a diddle. It's not a matter of dedication to full-time service, but simply a matter of faith in Jesus Christ. At that moment, you believe in Jesus Christ, that's it. You now are in full-time Christian service. Definition and description with point two. The church age believer has two areas of responsibility in witnessing for Christ. The witness of the life, 2 Corinthians 3:3, where the Apostle Paul says, your life is an open letter that the world can see. And then the witness of the lips, 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 21. The witness of the lips is the royal family communicating the gospel to an unbeliever on a personal basis. It is personal evangelism. It is informal, conversational, whereby one individual communicates the gospel to another individual. The Greek word for gospel is euangelion, compound word made up of el, good, and angelion, news. The word gospel means good news. Euangelion comes from the verb euangelizo, to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Because it is good news that God loved the world so much that he designed the plan of salvation, Operation Grace, the cross, manifesting his impersonal love to the whole world. It is good news that God loved the world so much that he gave his son up on a cross to solve mankind's problem of sin, demonstrating his impersonal love for all. It is good news that the Lord Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross to receive the world's sins in his body and the judgment for those sins, demonstrating impersonal love for all. It is good news that He willingly took our place and willingly took the penalty for all of our sins, demonstrating impersonal love for all. It is good news that Christ solved the world problem of sin by His work on the cross, demonstrating impersonal love for all. And therefore, in presenting the good news of the gospel, you present Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. Point three, the Holy Spirit is the sovereign executive of witnessing. The effectiveness of witnessing depends on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is the doctrines of common and efficacious grace. Acts 1:8, John 16:7 through 11. God the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit so that the spiritually dead unbeliever can comprehend the issue of the gospel. The Bible information that is communicated is His weapon that He uses. Common grace is the Holy Spirit's ministry in making the gospel real to the unbeliever. Point four, there are many false issues related to the gospel. First of all, we know that sin is not the issue in salvation. Christ is the issue. The issue is not a sin question, it's a son question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? That's the issue. Jesus Christ solved the world problem of sin by His salvation work on the cross. The good news of the gospel is the only thing pertinent to the unbeliever. So don't make an issue out of anything else. Secondly, don't argue. Don't argue. Don't beg. Don't try to force anyone to believe. Let the unbeliever use his free will and make a decision to believe in Christ or to reject Him. Nothing is accomplished towards salvation by trying to make the unbeliever give up his personal sins or change his behavior pattern or join a church or be baptized. You don't try to force a decision for Christ. That is the job of God the Holy Spirit. Avoid gimmicks, emotional begging, and remember to respect the person's free will. Whether or not the unbeliever believes that the Bible is actually the Word of God is not the issue. So don't argue about whether the Bible is the Word of God or not. We know it's the Word of God. It is. God declares so. Just use it. Romans 1:16, Hebrews 4:12, and be flexible when witnessing. Point five was pitfalls in witnessing. First of all, deal with the individual alone where possible. Secondly, avoid the false concept of having to witness to a certain number of people each day. Third, you do not have to have a high IQ in order to witness to others who have a high IQ. Fourth, motivation to witness must come from living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. It must come from the power of the filling of the Spirit and the power of metabolized doctrine in the heart. Five, witnessing is not the basis of spirituality. It is the result of living the spiritual life. Sixth, avoid bragging about your experiences in witnessing. And seven, don't judge other believers for their apparent failure to witness. You apply the privacy of the priesthood. Let each believer live his life as unto the Lord. Then point six, salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, is always the major issue in witnessing. Point seven, false systems of salvation. We noted seven of those. First of all, commitment salvation. These are all false gospels. Commitment salvation. This says that you must believe in Christ and commit your life to Him. However, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you are saved by faith." And faith in Christ results in receiving a gift, eternal salvation from God. It is not making a work of commitment, because it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And secondly, lordship salvation is a horrible false gospel, false system. And this has spread through fundamentalism all over the country. It's destroyed any impact of fundamentalism in America. Lordship salvation, this says you must believe in Christ, and then you need to make him Lord of your life. At the moment we believe in Christ, God the Holy Spirit does something fantastic. He automatically enters us into union with Jesus Christ, and that makes him our Lord. It's not something we do. It's something God the Holy Spirit does for us at salvation, faith in Christ. Third, morality salvation. This says that you must believe and be moral in order to be saved. I haven't heard anybody give the false gospel, you must believe and be immoral to be saved. I haven't heard that one, but they do hear the one, you have to believe and be moral to be saved. This is nothing more or less than legalism. Good works of the unbeliever will never provide salvation. No, I don't care how many good works you do, how moral you are. And I have known unbelievers that are, they're just plain nice people. They're nice. They're nice. They're moral. They're good. Everybody tells them how good they are, how nice they are, how wonderful they are. And unfortunately, they listen to what all these people say. And that they come to the conclusion, if there is a God and there is a heaven, I have to be there because everybody tells me how nice I am. Everybody tells me how good I am, how wonderful I am. So I'm going to be in no matter what. And that's simply not true. Salvation is by grace through faith. The one, God did all the work. God the Father planned salvation. God the Son executed on the cross. God the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. God did all the work. All that man can do is place his faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Ritual salvation. This says that you must believe and perform certain religious ritual works in order to be saved. And the most popular today is you must be baptized. Believe in Christ and be baptized. And in Paul's day, it was you have to believe in Christ and be circumcised. But it's faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Fifth, emotional salvation. This says that you're not saved unless you feel saved. You must believe and have some kind of emotional experience or you're not saved. That is totally 100% false. The holy rollers get off on this thing. And I have been around people where I gave the gospel to them and they believed in Christ, and then some holy roller came along and grabbed a hold of them and said, now you have to speak in tongues. You have to speak in tongues or you're not saved. Come with me. And this guy got up and went with this guy. They went down in the front of the auditorium. And I'm going, oh, God. I hope that that holy roller gets stuttering. Anyway, when he came back, He said, Dick, he goes, he told me I had to speak in tongues or I wasn't saved. And I listened to everybody else around there, and I strained and farted and did all kinds of things. And I couldn't do it. And I said, there is no gift of tongues today. That was a temporary spiritual gift. It ceased back in 70 AD. You don't have to speak in tongues to be saved. It's just faith alone, in Christ alone. And he turned and smiled. I'm glad, because I couldn't speak in tongues, and I thought, I'm going to hell. I said, no, I think they're going to hell. Not you. Psychological salvation. This says that you must believe and perform some sort of body demonstration, like raise your hand, walk to the front of the church, weep tears at the altar. And the seventh was salvation by inviting Christ into your life or into your heart. Now, this is a distortion of a part of the Word of God, Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20, there is an invitation there, but it's to believers. It's to believers to rebound, get back into fellowship with God. That's what Revelation 3:20. It is not for unbelievers at all. It is not a passage for unbelievers to try to be saved. The spiritually dead unbeliever cannot invite Christ anywhere, into his heart or into his life. You are not saved by inviting Christ anywhere. That's reversal. God invites the unbeliever to place his faith in Jesus Christ. God does the inviting, not us. God does it. We do it, it's a work. God does it, it's grace. Jesus Christ said, come unto me, you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who was inviting? Jesus Christ is inviting the unbeliever. Come unto me. Who's doing the invitation? Jesus Christ. Come unto me, you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus Christ does the inviting. God the Father does the inviting. God the Holy Spirit does the inviting. But you don't do the inviting. And then we went through some salvation scriptures. All of these are important for you to have in your soul. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, John 3:16, 3:18, 3:36, Romans 3:22 and 3:28, Galatians 2:16, 1 John 5:11 to 13, Romans 4:5, Philippians 3:9. These are all salvation scriptures that you will need and you can use as you fulfill your royal ambassadorship and represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And that brought us to point 8, and we have studied part of point 8. The challenge of witnessing for Christ. The believer's ability to witness for Christ is based on living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In the communication of the gospel, the believer must be filled with the Spirit and accurate in his presentation of gospel truth. In witnessing for Christ, the believer must make the issue clear. And the issue is always the person of Christ, not sin, and not trying to add something to faith for salvation. Pertinent Bible doctrine is the weapon in witnessing. The pertinent content of the Bible for witnessing includes the passages which declare the way of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ, and the passages which deal with the person of Christ and his salvation work on the cross. The absolute truth of the Word of God is the greatest weapon in the universe. So fire it. Use it. Fire. The greatest weapon in the universe is the Word of God. Fire the weapon at that unbeliever and let God the Holy Spirit make the issue real to him. Your responsibility, present the gospel truth clearly and accurately and let God the Holy Spirit take it from there. So a couple of things. One, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." It's sad today, but we are in such degeneracy in America. Many, many Christians are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," Paul says, "for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." And then turn over to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians 1, verse 18. "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Turn over to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 in verses 10 to 17, 18, we have the armor of God. And we are given the command to put on the armor of God. The armor of God goes on in your soul. And in Ephesians 6 verse 17, it says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." Now, the sword of the Spirit. There's no weapon. No weapon in the universe as great as the sword of the Spirit. And what is the sword of the Spirit? Which is the Rhema. Not, you see the Word of God. Now when you see the Word of God, you think Logos. We don't have Logos. This isn't Logos. And there we go. Huma huma nuka nuka apu uh-uh. Bye bye, we gotta move on here. We don't have, here's what you think of the word, Logos. We don't have Logos. No. We have Rhema. That's the H breathing over the word. Rhema. H. R, long E, M, A. And Rhema is the communicated word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the communicated word of God. And when you fulfill your royal ambassadorship and present the grace gospel of Jesus Christ to an unbeliever, that is the communicated word of God. The Rhema of God. And that is the sword of the Spirit, the greatest weapon. And God the Holy Spirit takes that weapon, goes into the soul of the unbeliever and says, "This is the truth. This is the truth." Two. The Bible is the absolute norm for truth. The absolute norm for truth. Turn over to John 17. Great, one of the greatest prayers ever given. Given by our Lord Jesus Christ. John 17:17. He says in verse 17, who is he addressing the prayer to? To the Father. All your prayers are directed to the Father. Father, the time has come. And in verse 17, he says, sanctify them. This is experiential sanctification, advanced to spiritual maturity. Sanctify them by the aletheia. Aletheia. A-L-long-E-T-H-E-I-A. Aletheia. Aletheia is absolute truth. Sanctify them. Experiential sanctification. Growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Advancing to maturity. Having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. How? By means of the aletheia. The absolute truth. And then he says, your word is aletheia. Your word is absolute truth. 3. The source of the gospel is the God-breathed scriptures. The source of the gospel are the God-breathed scriptures. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. The source of the gospel, the God-breathed scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The scriptures, the God-breathed scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. The grace gospel, the source of the grace gospel, the God-breathed scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. 4. The Bible is the mind of Christ. And therefore the Bible is divine power. The Bible is the mind of Christ, therefore the Bible is divine power. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 16. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The God-breathed scriptures are called the Word of God, the mind of Christ, the voice of the Spirit. The Bible is the mind of Christ, and therefore the Bible is divine power. 5. The Bible never returns void. It never returns void. Isaiah 55. Turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 11. Isaiah 55, 11. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me void, empty, but it will accomplish what I desire, what I delight in, what pleases me, the living and true God, and it will achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So the Bible never returns void. 6. The Bible endures forever. Bible endures forever. Turn over to Luke 21. Luke 21. Again, Jesus Christ is holding Bible class. Luke 21, verse 33. He's holding Bible class and he says, heaven and earth will pass away because of all that lousy global warming. No, that's not in there. Oh. Heaven and earth will pass away when Jesus Christ destroys it. And we get to watch that. They'll have a grand, God will have a grandstand. We'll be up in the grandstand. You think it's fun to watch fireworks, 4th of July fireworks? You haven't seen anything till we're sitting in the grandstand and watch heaven and earth destroyed. We get to watch it. Yay! And there went the huma huma nuka nuka apu uh-oh. And then we get to watch Jesus Christ create a new heavens and a new earth that we will live in forever and ever and ever. Man isn't going to destroy what Jesus Christ created. How arrogant can man be? We can't destroy what Jesus Christ created. Only Jesus Christ can destroy the heavens and the earth. We aren't. You aren't. Man isn't. Only Jesus Christ. He created the universe and He's holding everything together to accomplish till human history comes to an end. The world's not going to be destroyed by global warming. After the rapture, what do we have? The tribulation period. What goes on in the tribulation period? Every button is pushed. Wars, wars, wars. All the buttons are pushed, all the missiles are fired, nuclear weapons are fired, all kinds of gas and everything. For 7 years, the world is, most of the people on the world will die, but not the world. Because Jesus Christ will come back and deliver, well, He'll destroy every unbeliever from the face of the earth, and then He will establish His kingdom on earth with perfect environment after all the buttons have been pushed. After war all over the world, after nuclear war, Jesus Christ will create a new kingdom with perfect environment, perfect health. People will live the whole 1,000 years. Great, great, well, He will rule. He will rule the world in absolute righteousness and perfect justice. Rule the world in righteousness. There will be no war. In the millennial kingdom, there will be no wars. There will be no military. There will be no armies, navies, air force, marine corps, coast guard. There won't be any because there's world peace in the millennial kingdom. Great prosperity in the millennial kingdom. And that's after the tribulation, after all the buttons have been pushed. So this global warming and climate change and all that, it's a total, absolute lie. But who is this setting it up for? Who is this setting it up for? Following the rapture, the end of the church age, Satan has his man, the Antichrist. Oh, he will come on the scene, and in the first 3.5 years, he will make, we got to save the planet. We got to do this and do that. They'll give him worldwide power. And for the first 3.5 years, the world will go, all the unbelievers go, oh, who is like the beast? There's nobody like him. He's solving all of our problems. What a great guy. Then he goes in 3.5 years, he goes into the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem and declares himself to be God, the abomination that causes desolation. Daniel 9 and Revelation. He goes in to the temple and Holy of Holies and declares himself to be God. And then he states, you worship me as God and take the mark of the beast, and if you don't do that, you will all die. Now, much of the world will take the mark of the beast, but there will be those who believe in Jesus Christ, from the two witnesses, the 144,000 super evangelists will hear the grace gospel, they'll believe in Christ, but when they believe in Christ, they will refuse to take the mark of the beast. They will refuse to worship the Antichrist as God, because they now worship Jesus Christ, the living and true God. And as a result of that, most of them will be martyred for their faith in Christ. But there will be a remnant that will be delivered at the second advent and go into the millennial kingdom. Now, Jesus Christ says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. My words will never pass away. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, 24 and 25. Verse 24 says, all men are like grass. Now grass is in the desert you would understand this, because grass in the desert lasts about until the first hot sun. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was proclaimed to you. That brings us to point nine. Point nine, the mental attitude of the believer in witnessing. Three parts of that mental attitude of the believer in witnessing. And that three-part mental attitude is found in Romans chapter 1. So let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Three parts. The mental attitude of the believer in witnessing is found in Romans 1:14, 1:15, 1:16. The first part of that mental attitude of the believer in witnessing for Christ is the mental attitude is one of being a debtor, a debtor. As far as witnessing for Christ, we owe a debt to a lost and dying world. And that's Romans 1:14. The Apostle Paul says, I am a debtor, both to the Gentiles and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So the first part of the mental attitude is we are debtors. You recognize that you owe a debt to the lost and dying world. Witnessing is what you do from your own motivation as a part of your royal ambassadorship without being pushed by others. It's something you're motivated by the filling of the Spirit and Bible doctrine in your soul. Your living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills will motivate you to realize that you owe a debt that you will be paying all of your life, a debt to a lost and dying world. So that's the first attitude, mental attitude of being a debtor. The second attitude is in verse 15. The believer must have the mental attitude of readiness. readiness to witness for Christ. That's verse 15. Thus, for my part, I am ready to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Ready. When you are living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, you are always ready. You will be ready at any time in a conversation to present the gospel to anyone. And then third is in verse 16, the believer must not be ashamed to witness for Christ. The believer must not be ashamed to witness for Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. That brings us to point 10, a summary. Point 10, summary. One, the prerequisite for witnessing is knowledge of doctrine pertinent to evangelism. The prerequisite for witnessing is knowledge of doctrine pertinent to evangelism. Two, effectiveness depends on the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Effectiveness depends on the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, make sure you're in fellowship with God. Make sure you're filled with the Spirit. Three, responsibility for witnessing belongs to all believers. We're all in full-time Christian service. Responsibility for witnessing belongs to all believers. We are all in full-time Christian service. Four, the dynamics of witnessing depends on the believer's mental attitude related to his spiritual growth, which we just studied. I am debtor, Romans 1:14. I am ready, Romans 1:15. I am not ashamed, Romans 1:16. So the dynamics of witnessing depend on the believer's mental attitude related to his spiritual growth. I am debtor, I am ready, I am not ashamed. Five, areas of witnessing include the believer's life and lips. Both are necessary. The testimony of the life, 2 Corinthians 3:3, your life is an open letter to the world. And that's where the invisible, omnipotent God inside of you, that invisible God in you, nobody can see the invisible God inside of you. But when you are living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, you have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. Your personal love for God the Father will motivate you to have impersonal love for all, including witnessing. And the world, that has phenomenal impact on the world. They can't see the invisible God in you, but they all see the tremendous impact of impersonal love for all. They can see that. Impersonal love for all. That virtue, that honor, that integrity manifested to all. That has impact. And the unbeliever can see that. The whole world can see that. So the invisible God in you, which no one can see, you advance to maturity. Have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, and your personal love for God the Father will motivate you to have impersonal love for all, which has amazing impact on those around you. So the areas of witnessing include the believer's life and lips. Both are necessary. The testimony of the life, 2 Corinthians 3:3. The testimony of the lips, 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 21. 6. The challenge to witnessing comes from the doctrine of unlimited atonement. The challenge to witnessing comes from the doctrine of unlimited atonement. That is, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. Everyone is savable. And therefore, don't ever not witness to someone because you don't think that they would ever believe in Christ. Some people that you would assume that they would never believe in Christ, they will believe in Him. And some people that you are absolutely certain they will believe in Christ, they won't. So don't assume. That's a bad word, assume. I learned that from one of my teachers in school. He put it up on the board. These are one of those things you just never forget. He said to us, because we use the word, don't ever, ever assume anything. And then he wrote the word, because when you assume, that makes an ass out of you and me. Don't assume. So, well, I'm not going to give the gospel to this person. He'll never believe in Christ. That's the one that will. And I'm going to give it to this one. They will believe in Christ. And then they don't. Let you simply present the grace gospel. Use the weapon and let God the Holy Spirit take that and use it. Some will believe in Christ and some will not. 7. The reward for witnessing is included in the believer's eternal rewards given at the judgment seat of Christ. The reward for witnessing is included in the believer's eternal rewards given at the judgment seat of Christ. The crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory, the order of the morning star. Eight, clarity of witnessing demands that the believer understand Christ's salvation work on the cross. Clarity of witnessing demands that the believer understand Christ's salvation work on the cross. His work directed towards sin, redemption, and atonement. His work directed toward man, reconciliation. His work directed toward God the Father, propitiation. And you have had these taught to you again and again and again, so that you ought to have all of these things absolutely locked down in your heart. The clarity of witnessing demands that the believer understand Christ's salvation work on the cross. His work directed towards sin, redemption and atonement. His work directed toward man, reconciliation. His work directed toward God the Father, propitiation. 9. Clarity of witnessing demands that the believer has total dependence on God the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God. The good news of the gospel. Clarity of witnessing demands that the believer has total dependence on the filling of the Spirit and God's word, the good news of the grace gospel. 10. The dynamics of witnessing depend on accuracy of communication of the grace gospel. And the dynamics come from God the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is the sovereign executive of witnessing. The dynamics of witnessing depend on accuracy of communication of the grace gospel, and the dynamics come from God the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is the sovereign executive of witnessing. That's point 10. And I lied, I didn't finish the doctrine. Come back next week. Father, we thank you for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in your life. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Meeting, teachers' meeting.